Again, I welcome you here this evening in the name of Christ. Seems like when my kids were young and we were coming back then, years and years ago, seems like we sang that song about every other week. We sang it often, I know that, and it became kind of a standard and something that you could count on. I stand up here with a brother who I believe has become that kind of standard. So I'm going to ask him to preach every other week from now on. No, I'm not. But he does, I do feel a comfort when I have my brother up here upon the podium, knowing his heart and knowing his heart towards this congregation, each one of us out here. It's, I don't know, it's just kind of a relief to have Buzz up here, because he cares so much about each one of us and cares so much about the truth that is in the gospel. And I know that's what he's going to deliver tonight once again, as he always does. Our brother Buzz.
Is that better? I'm thankful to be here. I'm thankful for the opportunity and for your prayers for me and for the blessings of God. You know, was that Monday I was at the doctor? Sue? You know, we both went to get hearing aids this week, right? And they found out I needed them, and unfortunately, they found out that Sue didn't. I've been blaming her for not being able to hear. So I have a tendency to mumble, and somebody in the back row would remind me of that. I can't use her as my excuse anymore. But one of the things I wanted to say was that Monday I'd gone to the doctor and they had my stent pulled out and had a chance to talk to my, whatever he is, urologist, and he was talking about my biopsy, and he expressed that the items were so muscular that he didn't even have the lab work done. And so that's because of the prayers of my brothers and sisters and times that I was administered to, and I'm well aware of that and thankful. We thankful for each of you and your prayers and for your kids' prayers. I've had a little trouble this week in pulling my notes together, so you'll have to excuse me. I may stumble. But Brother Rowland mentioned that he and I and Stephen Gold and Peter Gold were down in Seymour, Missouri, a week and a half ago, and had an outreach there at the public square. And we're expecting, had the opportunity to speak about Zion. And as opposed to what we thought would be the those that would come with the idea of a belief in the rapture. And we had a fairly good turnout. We were really encouraged by the number of local people of the various congregations down there that many of them had drove quite a distance to be to come and support that, and we were thankful for that. And ended up, we had about four or five people that might be contacts. But one of the things that happened was there was a group of three or four men that had come that I'm going to say their purpose was to heckle us. and and they caused some concern, but it invited me to study because they had a set of beliefs that I couldn't believe anybody had. And I hadn't encountered it. I'd heard about it. I don't have a lot of occasion to respond to it. But I ended up looking up some of them. They were a Campbellite or Stone Church of Christ people. They challenged us. They were, I'm sure, felt we were down there on their turf. But prior to that meeting, I'm finding that I answer all the emails that Brother Shelton used to do for us, and about 20% of the ones that I get are people from that church or looking for that church or think they're a member of that, and we're the same church. And so there's some of these things that have come to light. And I find that, these particular gentlemen that came were very anti-Mormon. They spoke against Joseph Smith. They didn't appear to have read the Book of Mormon, but they professed their belief against it. They believe that, I don't want to misstate this, my understanding of what they believe is that everything is complete. All prophecies have been fulfilled. The church was established in the book of Acts, and that's it until the final judgment. They don't accept the book of Revelations. It's symbolic. It's a discussion on symbolism. All those Old Testament prophets and those that we seem, we enjoy and bear our beliefs on, they set aside, and that doesn't have anything to do with it. And so it's a little hard to react to them and to find, the spiritual gifts are done. I was kind of dumbfounded in those things that we cherish, and it was bothering me. And Sue Talia, I kept on talking to her about it, and she thought I was nuts or something. But I couldn't get it off my mind, and I was getting on the internet and everything, and I wasn't confused. I was perplexed. And then Wednesday night, I was a minister to from my back. And when those two elders, it was Steve and Dick, walked up to me, I felt the Spirit of God. I knew that we were right. I knew that the Lord works with us. He reveals things to us. Miracles haven't ceased. He listens to us. He hears our prayers and our supplications, and he's available to us each day of our lives. And so I'm thankful for that experience. I find as I studied, and there's a bunch of terms I looked up, and they might mean something to all of you, but I don't claim to be a theologian by any stretch of the imagination. But I'd like to go through some of those. And they would place themselves, I believe, and Don McIndoe in some of his writings has talked about the historicist and the futurist somebody can help me. I will spell it. You tell me. P-R-E-T-E-R-I-S-T. Preterist or iced?
Preterist.
Preterist. Who said that? Thank you. Okay. And they would fall into that category. And there's, there's all these schools of thought about the latter day, the different theologies for the beliefs of the latter day. They have a name for it, eschatology or something like that. I'm probably saying that wrong too. And they claim to be the restoration, this particular church. they claimed that they restored the church by the scriptures in the 1900s or something. And, you know, they believed that the church existed, was established in the book of Acts, and it stayed. I don't know beyond that. I know it was trouble. We had some difficulty in expressing our beliefs to them. And they wanted to debate us. But, you know, unless we allow the Spirit of God to work with us, these things are confusing to us. They don't make much sense. We have to allow the Spirit to place them in our hearts. And so, you know, Brother Peter stood up. I spoke, and then Rollins spoke in the afternoon, and Brother Peter spoke at night. And he said, you know, I want to set the groundwork. I'm responsible to give the message. The Holy Spirit is responsible to place it on your hearts, and you're responsible to take it. And that was a good advice. And so, you know, I felt better about us that we were there. They have heard it. They didn't have to accept it. I imagine we will hear from them some more. But in the study, they believe all the promises to Israel are non-existent. They're Old Testament. They were complete with the coming of Christ and the setup of the church. And there's a name for that, a replacement theology or secessionism. Evidently, there's a fair amount of people that believe that, and I didn't understand that. My reason for mentioning it tonight is for us to be aware of it and know where people might be coming from if we're trying to reach out to them. As it ends up, this particular belief came from the 1600s from a Jesuit. As they were trying to take the pressure off the Catholic Church and the Pope, very similar to the theology of the Rapture, as another Jesuit tried to do that, and they're very successful today, but yet we know those things not to be true, and have bear witness to them, and we have another witness of Jesus Christ. The things were established. Mouth of two or three witnesses, another nation. And so one of the reasons why we need the Book of Mormon, it's so important to us. And I want to make sure I didn't forget one of my... But, you know, we believe in the scriptures. We don't, you know, there's some that want to limit God and put him in a certain time frame and under certain conditions. And, you know, we can't limit him, and neither should we try. So we can reach out to these people. I think Kevin, talked about the rapture this morning in his study Bible. I think that's a lesson for us, for those that were in Sunday school. You know, there's a lot of good books out. There's a lot of good study Bibles out in that, but we have to be aware of where they came from and who the authors are and what their basic beliefs are, because they're not all the same as us. And they publish some books those study Bibles or whatever we're using, that isn't the gospel necessarily. It's the thing that's written in the scriptures, and so it's a little bit of a warning for us. I know some of us like to use those things. I'd like to I talked about the Jesuits, and And there was one of the Reformed ministers in the 1700s that pushed it, and you know, evidently they don't know what they think about the Antichrist and those things, and those things are all accomplished. But you know, there's some fallacies there. One of the I had used the 37th chapter of Ezekiel that morning as one of those scriptures that are near and dear to us. And I've had people, you know, tell me that that doesn't mean what it says, and that that's, you know, talking about the two kingdoms of Israel joining together, but you know, and it possibly does to some extent, but the whole chapter isn't fulfilled yet. And so, you know, we use the, you know, word of starting in the 15th verse, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick. And I'm not going to read that. I think we've all read that, you know. And write on it, and another stick for Joseph, and one for Judah. And in verse 20, and the sticks wherein thou writest shall be in thy hand before their eyes. And say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. You know, that isn't accomplished yet, is it? And I will make them one nation in the land before the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king of them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms anymore at all. And neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. That isn't completed yet, is it? And David, my servant, shall be king over them. They shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe all my statutes and do them. Not done yet. And so we find that, you know, we have to read those that completeness of that. And it's talking about the restoration of Israel, the establishment of the Lord's kingdom on earth, and the gathering of his people, and the gathering that you and I look forward to as a future event. And so, you know, when people tell us, well, that isn't pertaining to them, we have to put things in context and see what it says. Another scripture that they believe, that this particular group, I don't want to just be talking about them, this theology, there is a belief that the second chapter of Daniel, Joel, all those prophets have already been accomplished. Think about it. That's foreign to us. You know, that's hard for... I mean, I had to do a double take, and I thought I was hearing something again. You know. But when we turned, one of the ones that they used, and years ago I've had this used on me by one of them, and is Ephesians. You know, that one of those chapters that we just love, the fourth chapter of Ephesians. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to effectual workings in the measure of every part, maketh increase the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's complete to them. I, you know, I, it's we, they evidently feel that they are in unity, you know. That's an awesome task that we're given as ministers to me. You know, it's nowhere near complete. How can anybody think that, you know, that is complete, and the work of the ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ is anywhere near complete, when thousands of churches and people, you know, like Dwayne and Brian, the experiences in Ethiopia, have never even heard of Jesus Christ, never had any idea. And so we find that these, you know, we look in the world, we look at the history, we look at the scriptures, we get an understanding of what they mean, rather than not believing in the gifts of the Spirit, not believing of future revelations and that, and setting them all aside. You know, our brother Kevin talked about the rapture theory. He didn't really talk that long, but I'm going to use it. But he said, you know, people read, he was referring to study things that he had in his Bible, right? And people get comfortable. You know, I don't have to worry about any of that. Well, it's comfortable too. I don't have to worry about any of that. You know, but that's not what the scriptures teach. They would take exception to as soon as I find it, it's right here on the page. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto them, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, call Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. His workings to them are dumb. It's a disconnect. Now there are diversities of gifts, but that's the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration by the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but in the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given unto every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healings by the same Spirit. We all read those. You know, we know them. We believe them. They put those aside. As they do, you know, of course, that same teachings in Moroni and the, you know, 8th and 10th verse. And so we have these two theologies that fighting against Zion. There's the theory of the rapture, or there's the theory of all the things that are completed. And we need to know that they're out there. We need to be able to respond to them in love, as it says, not in debate, but to continue in a belief in what the scriptures teach. So I'm going to turn. I'm preaching to the choir, I know. But let's review. In the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years shall be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment which gave unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, for in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. They discount that for evidently. Or part of that belief, part of the beliefs of some of the churches are that we're in that millennial reign. It's a symbolic period of time, which is a long time. And they don't look forward to the millennial reign of Christ as you and I do. And so we have a purpose to fulfill the promise of the last days that this gospel of the kingdom would be preached to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Unfortunately, they have that same belief from a different aspect. But I'd like to talk a little bit about Zion. I'd like to read from some of the scriptures that were read that day in Isaiah 2:3. The word, I'll just read it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up into the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his way, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Pretty straightforward. We, find that Joel talks about that in Zion we'll find deliverance. Throughout the Old Testament, we find references, many of them in Micah and Zephaniah and Zechariah. Time and again, talking about two places of refuge that the Lord will provide. He'll gather his people. Meaning that the house of Israel and the righteous, the pure in heart, those that will understand and reign with them, be with them, dwell with them for 1,000 years. And what a wonderful blessing that is to have that before us. We find that in the 29th chapter of Isaiah, of the coming forth of the Book of Mormon, it talks about some of the things that we're expressing here, of the need to have more clarity. And that marvelous work and the wonder that was accomplished. And that, from a book that we would, receive doctrine, see with clarity. And that we'd have another witness of Jesus Christ. And that, we wouldn't be tossed to and fro. We can see when we hear of these things that the importance of that other record, the fulfillment of the, that things would be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And that clarity, talking about a new Jerusalem, talking about, which is Zion, and the Jerusalem of old, of being built up a holy city under the Let's read from the 6th chapter of the book of Ether. And now I, Moroni, proceed to finish my record concerning the destruction of the people whom I have been writing. For behold, they rejected all the words of Ether. For he truly told them of all things from the beginning of man, and that after the waters had rescended from off the face of this land, it became a choice land above all other lands, a chosen land of the Lord. Wherefore the Lord would have that all men should serve him who dwell upon the face thereof, and that it was the place of the new Jerusalem, which had come down out of heaven, and the holy sanctuary of the Lord. Behold, Ether saw the days of Christ, And he spake concerning a new Jerusalem upon this land. And he spake also concerning the house of Israel and the Jerusalem from whence Leah should come. After that it should be destroyed, it should be built up again, a holy city unto the Lord. Wherefore it could not be a new Jerusalem, for it had been in time of old, but it should be built up again and become a holy city of the Lord, and it shall be built up unto the house of Israel. And that a new Jerusalem should be built up upon this land unto the remnant of the seed of Joseph, for which things there has been a type. For as Joseph brought his father down into the land of Egypt, so even he died there. Wherefore the Lord brought a remnant of the seed of Joseph out of the land of Jerusalem, that he might be merciful unto the seed of Joseph, that they should perish not, even as he was merciful unto the father of Joseph, that he would perish not. Give some clarity to those scriptures that's referred to. It's a necessity that we have, and it helps to get us a clear understanding. And, of course, the response, well, you should not add to or subtract from the things of the book of the prophecy of the Revelation. And yet they do it by not accepting it. And we understand that that was only talking about that book. And, in fact, that the Book of Mormon tells us that John has written those things, and so the rest of them weren't given to be written. In third book of Nephi, in the ninth chapter, it talks about Christ being there. And he's going to be there among them, going to teach us. You know, he's going to dwell with us, and we'll be his people, and he'll be our shepherd. And my thought is, in presenting this, is the need that we have to teach the principle of Zion. We might be lacking in that. I'm going to say I'm lacking in that, so I'm talking about myself. You know that it's important for our children to know. They're you know, is the internet and everything, the things that are available to them today as far as theology and even the study of anything are like, you know, you get on a Google and buy, you know, they're going to get, if they less they're well-grounded and well-seated, and understand and believe that Jesus Christ never changes. And that the revelations and the prophecies of our old are for us today. And that continued revelation is for us today. You know, that they possibly will be misled. We have to talk about the gathering of God's people as a future event of the promises to Israel. Not as the churches of the day are beginning to believe. You know, in the 1800s, almost all the Reformation churches, Protestant churches, knew that, you know, the Lord was going to gather Israel. But, you know, now that's been replaced in their theology, that it's really been taken over by the church. Well, in time, all his people are going to be gathered, the righteous. But we have to teach it. We have to believe it. We have to pray for it and for direction in our life. I have to. You know, we have to teach that it's a place. It's a place where the Lord will dwell. It's a refuge, a place of safety in which we will be blessed. There's two places, one here in this country in the New Jerusalem, and another in Jerusalem of old, according to the promises of God in the Scriptures. And that the Lord has revealed those things, has put them into the Scriptures for his purposes, and he reveals us and gives us direction today. It's a a place of praise where we can praise the Lord, a place of salvation, a place of safety, of protection, a place that we can hear the voice of the Lord speak to us to be cleansed, but, you know, be redeemed of the Lord. The righteous will dwell with there, but all that fight against it will fail. And so we have to take light of these things. We have to believe them. We need to study them. You need to look at the scriptures, know how they pertain to today, and rather than just take one or two verses out of them, the context of them. And so when somebody says you're taking that out of context, you can say like you can in the book of Ezekiel. No, let's read it. That hasn't come to pass yet. You know, Rick pointed out a good point in our Sunday school class today that, you know, we have to be aware of the history, of world history. And if we're explaining that and reaching out to somebody, we have to tell them about what happened with Rome and the Catholic Church and what the time frame of it, how the scriptures testify and witness of those things is the fulfillment. And that scripture I like to use in Amos 3:7, that surely the Lord God will do nothing except he reveal it to his servants, the prophets, pertain to us today just as much as it did in the time of Amos. And to realize that there's people that think different than that. You know, and they aren't coming from the same point. You know, they choose to set aside some things in the scriptures. But we have to be able to express them. We have to be able to speak to them in the context that the scripture is given. We have to understand the historical significance of that and be able to express it. And the Lord will bless us for it. And we'll... We've got to teach that to those younger than us. I knew I'd be speaking to all us old folks. Sorry, Braden, tonight. You know. But you know, we have to be able to express that. We have to be able to do that in love. We have to be able to do that with compassion and understanding that people have been taught something else all their lives. And it might be hard. And to you know, you can't do it in a debate. You can do it in prayerful study together, one-on-one or two-on-one or something, small numbers. And you know, that's how the gospel was preached and taught throughout the ages, and that's what needs to be done today. So, I hope today, or this evening, I have encouraged us to study, to be prepared, to be thoughtful, to have hope in Zion, to look forward to it in the gathering, and to teach it as the principles of the gospel. You know, that there might be a fulfillment of Matthew 24 when this gospel will be preached to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And be able to show them in the scriptures why these things are true. You know, that might mean that, you know, we have to show them in the Bible. You know, we have to be able to prove people that only believe in the Bible. We have to be able to prove our point from the Bible, and it can be proved, but we can give a second witness to it in the Book of Mormon to establish it. And in such a way that they might have a desire to learn of those things and possibly read of them or come back and ask questions. That they might have that hope that we have. To remember that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I know I keep repeating that. But that means that the church would be like it was in Christ's name. It would have his name, his structure, its beliefs and doctrines, and that we wouldn't vary from the things that are written in the scriptures, and that we might be able to approve all things in them, to teach our children and our grandchildren of Revelation. Now, I'm not talking about the book of Revelation now. I am, but besides that, that God speaks to us today. That he spoke to me last Wednesday by touching my heart. Before they ever placed their hands on my head, I knew I was going to be blessed. And that was for me. I needed that, and I'm thankful for that. And so as we have those opportunities, we have to witness and testify of those things. And the hope that we have in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, me, all of my old Missouri, Wisconsin, whatever it is, I thought most people believed that. That, you know, he was going to come and reign for 1,000 years on earth. And most people don't. Or some people don't, I should say. Many don't. And that we live in the last days, and it's time to prepare. Time for us to be ready, to be numbered. That we might be allowed to come to that place of refuge. That we might be pure in heart, that we would put aside our pride and our selfishness and all those things that all of us have. That we'd fellowship with the body of Christ and hear our prayers and our testimonies. And strengthen ourselves and to be an example to others within and without our family, that there might be those that might be searching and might see something in our life that is of interest to them, that they have a desire to come and fellowship with us. And a couple more scriptures, but I'm not going to give them. I'm thankful for your time and attention. I am thankful for the scriptures that teach of these things. I look forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ for the establishment of Zion. And we need to pray for one another that we might all be numbered among that righteous, that we might be quick to testify and stand and explain our position. Not only on the way that we live, but that people might know of the hope that we have, of things beyond this life that he has promised us. Thank you.